We want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with Pastor Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries. Right now, let's get to Pastor Terry's insightful message.
I'm going to begin with something a little bit unusual in terms of preaching. I want to acquaint you with my methodology for eating jelly beans. I hope to make it apply. When a dish or a bag of jelly beans becomes available, the first thing I do is pick out one of the yellow ones. And I eat that yellow one. Now, if the yellow one tastes like cloves, I just quit. Because spice-flavored jelly beans are the invention of a sick, twisted, demented mind bent on destroying us all through disappointment. But if that yellow jelly bean is a delicious lemon-flavored jelly bean, then as the days pass, I will keep going by the dish and I will eat all the yellow jelly beans, every one, until there are no yellow jelly beans left. And when the yellow jelly beans are gone, I will start on the orange jelly beans. And I will keep passing by and going until there are no orange jelly beans left. And when all the orange jelly beans are gone, I will start on the red jelly beans. And when all the red jelly beans are gone, I will start on the green jelly beans. And when all the green jelly beans are gone, if there are black jelly beans, I will eat the black ones because they're really good and nobody else wanted them, so they're all left for me at the end. Somebody might have eaten all the yellow ones if I hadn't hurried up, see, but they'll leave me the black ones. And then at the bottom of the dish, there will be a little assortment of white, pink, and purple jelly beans, which I don't care for much. And I leave them for whoever wants them, usually Sarah when she comes over, that kind of thing. And in this manner, all the jelly beans are eaten. Now, I tell you that so I can tell you this. I have this project of preaching through the Psalms, going more or less in order from Psalm 1 and onward. Psalm 83, if I were just shuffling through the Psalms, Psalm 83 would be like a purple, pink, or white jelly bean that I would leave in the bottom of the dish, possibly like the spice-flavored clove jelly bean that so disappointed me that I don't want anymore. It's a difficult psalm to appreciate. And I know this full well. And yet if I were to skip over it, I would be doing myself and I think all of you a disservice, because every word in God's word is beneficial to us. And sometimes those portions that are less pleasing at first glance require some extra thought to be put into it. So I find Psalm 83. It is, as I have said, vengeful, vindictive, bloodthirsty. It begins as a prayer by Asaph to God. Nothing unusual there. Asaph beseeching God to act. Oh, don't be still. Don't be silent. Act. Do something for us. Do what? Well, do something about all these other nations and peoples who are our enemies and who are making plans to wipe us off the map, to do away with us so that we will be forgotten as a nation forever. Do something about those guys. And then what may sound a little self-serving, as if God didn't already know, remember, God, in this instance, my enemies are your enemies because we are your chosen people for the purposes of advancing your covenant. And if this nation is destroyed, your covenant, at least as it was set forth through Abraham, is going to be derailed. So for the sake of your covenant, do something about all of these peoples. And there's a big list of them. The Philistines, the Amalekites, the Hagrites, all the other Eanes and Ites and down to the Assyrians who were seen as helpers of the children of Lot. Just in case you don't know what that is, Lot's actually his grandsons were Moab and Ammon. And so their descendants are the Moabites and the Ammonites. Just two more Ites who had it in for Israel. And something needs to be done about them, Asaph says, and beseeches, implores God to do that something. And what is it that Asaph would like God to do? He would like God to make all of these assorted peoples like. And then there are two incidents that are portrayed in the psalm. Make them like the Canaanites in the days of Deborah and Barak, and make them like the Midianites in the days of Gideon. And we understand this, and we know the stories, at least basically, if we think of them. Make them like Sisera and Jabin. That is to say, like when the Canaanites afflicted us in the days of Deborah, and you sent the natural disaster to immobilize their war machinery so that they were stuck there, sitting ducks, helpless victims, as we descended from the high ground upon them and slaughtered, murdered, killed them. And if one escaped, make him so unfortunate as to be like Jabin, who sought shelter in the house of Heber, whose wife Jael drove a tent peg through his head as he slept. Yes, all these people who hate us and who want to do away with our nation, make them like the Canaanites, like Sisera and Jabin. Make them like that. Or make them like the Midianites from the days of Gideon. And you will recall at least the beginning of that story, Gideon's force of thousands being winnowed down to a force of 300, and the torches and the pitchers and the shouting, and how through that action God cast the camp of the Midianites into confusion. Turns out he had already been sending bad dreams and other things to upset them, and in their confusion they began to fight amongst themselves and fled from they knew not who or what. And they were pursued and struck down. Make them like that. Fill them with dismay and fear, and allow us to pursue them and strike them down like we did Oreb and Zeb, two of the Midianite princes. They caught them in the pursuit and they slew them where they overtook them. And if you read that whole story, there were little memorial places. It was the rock of Oreb. He didn't own that rock, but it's where he was caught and killed. And it was the well of Zeb, and he didn't own that well, but it was where he was caught and killed. Make them like these men, where we set up these little memorial stations, because this is where we got to kill them. Or like these other two guys, Zeba and Zemuna, who failed to be able to pronounce the password at the border and so were dragged back and put on public trial and forced to confess their part in the murder of Gideon's brothers. And we summarily, publicly terminated them with prejudice. So make all these other peoples like that, so that we can kill them, so that we can humiliate them, so that we can celebrate in years to come the spots where we hacked them down. More generally, make them like dung for the ground, fuel for the fire, dust in the whirlwind. Pour out over them dishonor and shame and humiliation and dismay. In case you didn't catch it yet, Asaph was not fond of these people. and he wished a great deal of harm and humiliation upon them. And he wished God to implement his desires. Is this the way to pray? Well, it is certainly somewhat unlike the prayers of Jesus. And it is certainly somewhat unlike the attitude that Jesus had and taught us to have about our enemies, isn't it? Where Jesus said, what do you do to an enemy? You do good to them. What do you do to those who curse you? Bless them. What do you do to those who despitefully use you? You pray for them. And not that you get the opportunity to hack them to pieces in public. In years to come, after Asaph's time, the Samaritans would be the number one most hated group by the Jews. And I want you to remember Jesus and the Samaritans. And it was all very different. Nevertheless, this is the way that Asaph prayed. It was the old covenant. And I want you to remember that. And there's a reason that God prepared and sent a new covenant, because it was better than the old, superior to it in every way. And the old covenant was a covenant of judgment and condemnation. And the new covenant, which would replace it, is a covenant of grace and mercy. And sometimes part of our problem with a passage like this is that we are new covenant people looking with new covenant eyes at a prayer issued in the midst of the old covenant. And of course, it was harsh. It was a covenant of condemnation and of judgment. And of justice. Thank God that it alarms us, for he has made us new covenant people. Let me see your hand if you're glad that you're a new covenant person. There you go. So the first thing this psalm should teach us is how much better the new covenant is than the old. But even once we get to that point, there are things that we should learn from Psalm 83. So let me try to impart them to you as best I can. Number one, and this is stated clearly in both covenants, Satan hates Israel. He specially persecutes Israel. He seeks to destroy Israel. This has not changed from the old covenant to the new. Satan is the same, and this goal of his is the same. Second, in all particulars, God will see his covenants fulfilled. And Satan cannot stop him. Third, hatred of Israel is not the only aspect of nations that have been duped by Satan. It is one aspect. I want you to remember that. One aspect. There are many others. And in nations duped by Satan, terrible, horrible things are done. And were done in all of these peoples that Asaph prayed about. Fourth, and this is the end of my four-point list, we'll move on from here. God's patience with sin especially as sin is institutionalized, chartered in a nation or people, God's patience does eventually run out. And when it does, that nation, which has institutionalized sin and had every opportunity to repent and change course but has not, will suffer for the wrong that it has done. This was true of the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Hagrites, the Amalekites, and the Israelites. We understand that Deborah and Barak delivered them from the Canaanites, but how did they get to be persecuted by the Canaanites to begin with? It says it right there. If you read it, it says that they forsook God and they did wrong. And God delivered them into the hands of the Canaanites. And only when their repentance led them to cry out to God did he send Deborah and Barak to free them. But in a very short time, they were doing wrong again, and so they were sold into the hands of the Midianites. And only when they cried out to God again were they delivered under Gideon. And ultimately, there would be that Babylonian captivity. Even Israel suffered, and suffered greatly when the nation institutionalized sin and exhausted God's patience on the matter. And that is still true for nations, including us. That when a nation institutionalizes sin and ignores all opportunities to repent and change course, and God's patience is exhausted, that nation will suffer. This has not changed since Psalm 83. And I need you to understand that outside the new covenant people, it is still an old covenant world that we look upon. To make this even easier to understand, or at least I hope this makes it easier, how many of you know what became of Adolf Hitler and Eva Braun? What became of them? Do we know? Jack knows. Mark knows. Pretty sure Andrew knows. They committed suicide. They're in that deep bunker before the Allies could come and haul them out and make a public spectacle of their trial and execution. Adolf and Eva, in essence, meant to be emperor and empress of the world. And there were a lot of atrocities committed. Horrible, horrible things done in pursuit of that power and objective. And they did themselves in there in the end. I have not noticed that we have national days of mourning for Adolf and Eva. I'm just saying. Mark, how many nights have you laid awake regretting what happened to Adolf and Eva? None? Bill, how many days have you been distracted from your work because you just can't quit thinking with regret of what happened to Adolf and Eva? Not one? None? And Cheryl didn't even wait. No, me neither, she says. Me neither. Most of us will know that one by history rather than personal memory, but you will personally remember what happened to Saddam Hussein, won't you? He was dragged from, they called it a spider hole, and he was put on trial. And he was executed. Saddam Hussein also chased power, and he did horrible, horrible things. And you'll remember, you will remember if you think about it. Children tormented with stinging insects so as to break the will of their parents. Women dragged into a room to be sexually molested while their husbands and fathers were forced to watch before those men were executed. People fed through shredders thrown from the tops of tall buildings. Saddam and his sons. Horrible, horrible, inhumane, barbaric, terrible, sick, sinful, sadistic things. And like Adolf, Saddam dragged a nation in the wake of his sinful, sick sadism. And his execution, I think unintentionally, some people think otherwise, became a little more gruesome than it was supposed to be, if you remember that. How many of you have shed a bunch of tears for Saddam? And what happened to him? I'm just asking. By the way, Adolf and Saddam, what was their position on the nation of Israel? To destroy it so that it would be remembered no more. That is not the only hallmark of a nation duped by Satan. And in these two modern instances, you can see some of the others. And your lack of sorrow and regret for the terrible things that happened to Ava and Adolf and Saddam shows that you understand Psalm 83 better than you thought. And that out in the old covenant world, barring those hearts which have become new covenant people, nothing has changed. One more thing before the final point. The Jews never fully understood or completely got on board with God's real intent to bless all the nations of the earth. And that was right there in the covenant with Abraham, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed by this covenant and its outpouring. They never really got on board with that, but just this much they understood it. Did you notice at the end of the psalm, Asaph said that God should implement all this discipline on all these people who sought to destroy Israel so that they would come to know that He alone was God and might seek Him. Well, those who lived might seek Him. That was there too. Because it was their only hope. And now I will tell you that Jesus, gentle as He was, at His first coming, when He comes again, He will come as a warrior. In the old covenant world, will suffer final, humiliating destruction. And oh, where will that happen? Where all the nations have assembled to destroy Israel. Because nothing has changed except the hearts of new covenant people. before that justice is dealt out, be sure that you are new covenant people.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.